Let's open in Mark's Gospel. Actually, the Gospel by Mark. It's Christ's Gospel, but it's recorded by Mark. Chapter 1 and verses 38 and 39. And as you're turning there, I want to tell you I did something I've always wanted to do this week. We're in two kind of obscure little verses here. And in my mind, I always wanted to have the opportunity to spend the amount of time it takes to sift through and to really piece together what these two verses are about. Let me show you what I mean. If you just glance at verse 38, Jesus said, "Let's go in the next towns that I may preach there also." And this week, I spent the entire week looking at something from a different perspective than I've ever done before. I pieced together what Jesus Christ preached about and how he presented the gospel by looking at the reflection in the lives of the apostles who were with him. Because, and I'll tell you a little story, it was so sweet. I watched my little son, my little two-year-old, just turned three, and he had a pen, and he was so much trying to fasten that pen on his shirt. And he was getting it off and writing on himself and writing on his face. And finally, Bonnie said, "What are you doing?" He says, "I want to have a pen like Daddy." And so I stick my pen right here in my shirt, right there, you know? And he was trying his hardest to do that. Why? Because he wanted to imitate his dad. The apostles wanted to imitate Jesus Christ. And the apostles went out into the world imitating what they saw Jesus do, what they heard Jesus say, and how they perceived Jesus Christ preached the gospel. Let me explain that this way. Have you ever wished you could sit in the back of the crowds and listen to the greatest man who ever lived, Jesus Christ, and hear what he said to the lost and seeking crowds? Have you ever wondered how Jesus led someone to salvation? We have the records of Nicodemus, the woman at the well, the man at Bethesda, Zacchaeus, and so on. But Christ's actual method, his words, his gospel presentation, all of those things. Wouldn't it be fascinating if we could actually have Jesus lead us in a soul-winning clinic? Well, this morning, we're going to do just that. We're going to hear the soul-winning methods of Jesus. How? Through the eyes and the ears of those who spent time alone with Jesus. Through the hearts and through the minds of those who heard him soul-winning for 3+ years. You say, where do you get it? Well, the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the most critical source in evangelism as we look at how the Spirit of God led those messengers of God to, through the lens of inspiration, have the record of their giving out of the gospel recorded. You see what he mean by that? I mean, the book of Acts, it's kind of like a divine camcorder. And God looks down through the lens of inspiration at the lives of the apostles of Jesus Christ. And the book of Acts covers the first 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it records the 30 most critical years of how the church shared the good news of Jesus Christ to a lost world. Well, we see this in this text, that if Jesus left us here to do the work on earth of telling men and women about Christ, and if Jesus saved us to share the gospel, the good news of salvation, with all we would meet, then there are few things in our life more exciting than to actually learn from Jesus Christ, our Master, his message, and the way he called men, women, boys, and girls to salvation. Well, this is perhaps one of the most vital topics and messages that we could ever share together. And as we get ready, I'm going to be going through the book of Acts. And by the way, there are 22 different gospel presentations in the book of Acts. 28 chapters, 22 times we can find a specific gospel presentation by one of the apostles or by one of the designates of the apostles to individuals. So you might want to get your pen ready. And I already practiced this week. I was so excited about it. I shared it with the elders. And just had them marking as fast as they could, noting this in their Bibles, because we are going to see in the pages of the Gospels, through the eyes of the apostles in the book of Acts, the message of Jesus. And we are going to start right here in Mark, launch through Acts, and then go up into these 22 events. Well, in verse 38 of Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, we're going to, and I'm going to read it together with you in just a minute, but we're looking at Jesus going out preaching to all the people he could find in Galilee. Galilee, in the time of Jesus, was composed of no less, listen, than 3.6 million people. Isn't that about the population of the whole state of Oklahoma? I don't know, 3, 4 million, something like that. That's how many lived around the Sea of Galilee in the time of Christ. That means it was densely populated. It was one continuous stretch of villages, 240 villages with 15,000 people with no high-rises, dense population. And in that place, the governor of Galilee, by the name of Josephus, tells us that in the era of Christ's ministry, 3.5 million people lived. And so into this heavily populated area, Jesus went out preaching a message to everyone who would listen to him. And with him, as he went out for 3 years, were 12 camcorders. You see, what do you mean by that? 12 men who just were like this. They were recording everything he said and everything he did. They just couldn't keep their eyes off of him. They were watching, you know, oh, how he prayed, and oh, how he talked to them, and oh, how he walked on the water. And they were just like photographic film exposed to God. And those 12 men who constantly recorded, capturing his words, his passion, and his method, were left behind. Jesus said, you stay. I'm ascending back to my Father. And he says, I want you to keep up the work of the gospel. I want you to do what I did in giving the good news to the world. Now, let's look at that this morning in Mark chapter 1, verses 38 and 39. It says in Mark chapter 1, 38, but he said to them, let's go into the next towns, another of the 240 towns, that I may preach, and that's what we're going to look at, what he said, there also, because for this purpose I came forth. And verse 39, and he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Let's bow together. Father in heaven, in these few moments we have this morning, I pray that in a very special way, you would open our hearts to the message of Jesus. And perhaps anew and afresh for those who have long been in your word, and perhaps for the first time for those who are new, we would understand why the crowds followed you, but when they heard what you had to say, they abandoned you. For your message was a very, very straight message. You said, narrow is the way, and few there will ever be who get on that narrow road. Those words are hard even to say today. But I pray that we would see the message, Lord Jesus, that you proclaimed, that the crowds would not heed and the crowds would not accept. But to those who received your word, they became such powerful men and women that they rocked the Roman Empire to its very core. They turned the entire world upside down. They could not be stopped. They could not be quieted. They could not be hindered because they were following your way. And they could not do anything but go and stand and speak all the words of this life. Teach us about that through your message this morning, Lord Jesus. Open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your word. In your precious name we pray. Amen. If you'd turn now past the Gospels to the last chapter of Luke, and as you're turning to Luke 24, I want you to know that you're passing over all 89 chapters of the Gospel record. We're going by all the 250 events of Christ's ministry. We're passing over all 3+ years of Christ's earthly ministry. We're going over all of his countless sermons, all of his personal soul-winning events, and all the private teaching he performed and offered to his disciples. And we're looking in verse 46 of Luke 24, actually verse 44, let's back all the way up to 44. We're looking at Jesus, after his resurrection, summarizing his whole ministry. Okay, I love summaries. I remember I used to get so bored in Elizabethan literature class. when I was at Michigan State University that I used to go down and buy those, what are they called, Cliff Notes. It was so boring reading those plays. I would want to get the summary before I had to read them. You know, sometimes we get a little anxious and we want to cut corners. And I remember I used to read those and then I'd read the book and I understood it. Well, here's Jesus summarizing what couldn't even be written down. There was so much. And Jesus, in chapter 24 of Luke, verse 44, summarizes his entire ministry on earth, his message. And he said to them, verse 44, "These are the words I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." In other words, he said, my life was a walking fulfillment of the Scriptures. I always did God's will. I fulfilled the Scriptures. And then it says, verse 45, "And he opened their understandings that they might comprehend the Scriptures." So he kind of, in one little twist there, he just opened the floodgates, and all of a sudden, all the lessons and the Scriptures just started flowing together. Verse 46, "Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day." Now look at this. This is fascinating to me. When Jesus summarizes, he said, all of Moses and the prophets and all of my earthly life was lived, verse 47, "and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and your witnesses. And I'm sending the promise of the Father, and you're going to go out and do this." Okay, well, let's see what they did. Turn to Acts chapter 2 with me, please. Now, by the way, Luke wrote the Gospel by Luke and the book of Acts, and so that's why we went to Luke and then to Acts, which is the sequel to Luke. So, think about this. It's amazing. The apostles are given a message, and they're told to wait until they're connected to the indwelling power source of God's Spirit. And as soon as they're online with God, as soon as the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within them and they go online with God, with the power of His Spirit, they are to explode, launching out to do in the world what they saw Jesus do, what they heard Jesus say, what they learned from the life and ministry of Christ. That's what the book of Acts is. So, we're at the launching pad in Acts chapter 2. The book of Acts is the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's the sequel to Luke. Luke wrote what the Holy Spirit inspired him, which records what happened, the content of the Gospels. In fact, if you want to distill down the whole New Testament, the Gospels are what happened. The book of Acts is how you communicate what happened. And everything from Acts on is an explanation of why it all happened. So what happened, how to tell it, and why it all happened. That's just a simplistic view of the New Testament. As we turn to Acts, and as we read this, we're actually turning on a video. The book of Acts is different. It's not really a doctrinal treatise. It's an edited videotape of, through the eyes of the apostles, communicated through the pen of Luke, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. It's kind of like looking at the evening news, only the only thing is it's true, and the evening news is usually not. You know what I mean? But because they edit for their own agendas. But the Holy Spirit of God edited down 30 years of the history of the church into a succession of motion picture vignettes explaining how the gospel went to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and then launched in the othermost parts of the earth. That's what we have in the book of Acts. And we have a divinely recorded and edited video of 30 years of sharing the greatest message that was ever given by the greatest witnesses that were ever chosen. That's what the book of Acts is. And you see, the Holy Spirit empowered the apostles to go and to take the gospel to the world, and the Spirit of God records in a news reporter quality full-color videotape their 30 years from Pentecost until Paul's imprisonment. So the book of Acts is our most critical insight into how they shared the gospel. Well, if Acts is this report of how the apostles and disciples shared the gospel in every setting, what we get to see is how the eyewitnesses, how those who saw Jesus do it, how those who heard Jesus do it, how those who saw the people when Jesus shared the gospel, their responses and all that, we get to see how the eyewitnesses who went out in the world shared what happened in the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And this morning and tonight, we're going to go through all 28 chapters of the book of Acts. And we're going to find there are 22 recorded events where a gospel message is presented. And we will see the message of Jesus reflected in his disciples. Okay, let's start in verse 21 of chapter 2, and I'm going to hasten on. Acts 2:21, Peter, by the way, Peter is the primary speaker in the first six events of the gospel presentation in the book of Acts. And it shall come to pass, Peter said, that whoever calls the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, we all know that verse. That's what Paul says in Romans 10, right? But where did Peter get it? Actually, it's a quote. It's a quote from the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 32. And this is a prophetic quote. Whoever will call on Jehovah, the Lord God, creator of the universe, will be saved. Okay? So how does Peter talk about that? Well, verse 37 of chapter 2. Those that heard this first sermon. And remember, the first gospel presentation of this trained group is right here in Acts 2. The time had come, and after being called to be fishermen for eternal souls, after being given on-site, hands-on training for over 3 years, after being tutored privately, after being commissioned publicly, after being filled with the very Holy Spirit of God, Peter steps up to the microphone to deliver his first sermon. I mean, this is not anything less than a momentous occasion. This is the first public proclamation of the gospel after Jesus ascended to heaven. First one. I mean, the first of anything in the Bible is critical. This is vital to us. This is the first time anyone explains what happened to Jesus after Jesus ascended to heaven and after the Holy Spirit came upon them, filled them, and made them so they were exploding with a desire to share this message. So Peter steps up to the microphone to deliver his first sermon. And I'm sure his pulse was throbbing in anticipation. His heart was pounding with excitement to at last say what he had been taught, what he had been shown, and what had been commanded to him. And so here it is. Gospel presentation number one in Acts 2. Peter preaches his first sermon. And what does he say? Verse 37. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, verse 38, and this is not at all what we would have said. And I told the elders this. I said, did you know what? This is so foreign to us. I mean, if we had thousands of people in a crusade, we wouldn't say verse 38. Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We wouldn't say that, would we? And that's rare. I mean, that's in the Bible, but we don't really use those terms nowadays. What happened? Well, verse 41, those who gladly received his word, those who received the word. James talks about this, the implanted word, the word of God, the word which is able to engraft it into your soul, give you eternal life. Those who received the word were baptized, and that day 3,000 souls were added to them. Okay, and I'm going to be doing a summary. The first presentation of the gospel was repent. That's all he said. Repent. Doesn't say anything else. Okay, let's go to number two. And that is in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. This is the second message. And the summary of the first message is in one word, repent. So the second gospel presentation is in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. And again, there are 22 of these. Here's the second one. Again, it's Peter preaching, and it's after the wonderful healing of the man who had been unable to walk for over 40 years. He'd been sitting next to the eight gates of Jerusalem, the most beautiful one there was, that beautiful golden eastern gate. And he'd been sitting there for 40 years, actually not even sitting, laid out, because he was totally crippled and his body was non-functional. And Peter and John walk in and heal him and get a crowd. By the way, 200,000 people could fit in the temple precinct. 210,000 to be exact. That's how many came on Passover that stood there. Now, there were 2 million in the city, but only 210,000 could stand inside the court of the colonnade. And so it's very easy to have 5,000 people. I mean, I was in the Rose Bowl that holds 80 or 100,000. I mean, 5,000 there is just a little corner over there. Well, you go to a place where you can fit 210,000 easily, there could have been 5, 10, 15, 20,000 people hearing Peter preach. Okay? So they all gather. And look at verse 19. This is him preaching in Solomon's portico. This is Peter preaching inside the temple precinct. And he's got this whole crowd of people who are listening to him. And verse 19, here's his soul-winning message. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Now, what did that mean? Well, look at verse 26. He explains it. Verse 26. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you. Now, what did he mean by repent and be converted? Verse 26. In turning away every one of you from your iniquities. What was his message? In the second gospel presentation, it has two parts, repent and turn. Converted means to turn. It's the word epistrepho. Strepho means turn around, and epi means really turn around. The Jews, when they wrote in Greek, they would take a root word, a verb, strepho, to turn, and if they wanted to underline it, they would put a preposition on the front of it. Epi means around or about or upon or toward. And so it means really, underline, turn. So he says repent and really turn. So what happened to those who heard this message? Look at chapter 4, verse 4. And by the way, that's the neat thing about this videotape. You can see the men before they give the message. You can hear them give the message. And then you can look at what happens after they gave the message. And Acts 4, 4 tells us what happened. However, many of those who heard the word believed. Now, others were greatly disturbed, verse 2. But those who believed, the number of men came to be about 5,000. So the first time he preached, 3,000. The second time he preached, 5,000. Of course, this is still just Jerusalem. But what's the summary of the first two messages? Repent and turn away from iniquity. That's what he called them to. That's what his presentation he learned from Jesus. The third one, chapter 4, verse 12. Is a third of these gospel presentations. And this is what he says. And he is now speaking to a select group, the Sanhedrin, 70 men, who were not real fans of the gospel nor of Jesus Christ, I might add. So he gets to give them a little summary. And he says this, verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, that's interesting. Saved had started showing up. I shared it with you in 2:21. Whoever calls the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 47 of chapter 2, the Lord is adding those who are being saved. And now he says, you must be saved. That's where we get this term, be saved. It's a real common term nowadays in the church. Have you been saved? Because we must be saved. From what? Well, that's what's fascinating. Peter, again, was hearkening back to what Jesus Christ said. And in Matthew 1:21, the common description we use today, Peter was drawing from the name of the Messiah given as Jesus was born. Do you remember that in Matthew 1:21? It says this, and she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. Acts 4:12, you must be saved from what? Jesus saves from sin. And so the Sanhedrin were given a very simple message. And if we were to distill down the first three, after the third gospel message, it's repent, turn away from iniquity, and be saved from sin. Now look at chapter 5. Here's our fourth time. Remember, there are 22 of these. Here's the fourth one in the book of Acts in this videotape of the gospel being presented. And it's verse 31. And the imprisoned apostles were on trial again. And Peter is again talking. By the way, he's the spokesman all the way through. And this is what he says. In verse 31, Him God has exalted to His right hand to be a Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, so also is the Holy Spirit, who is given to those who obey Him. How is salvation described the fourth time? Repentance and forgiveness of sins to those who obey Him. Very interesting, this description of salvation. The gospel message summary is, how to be saved? Repent, turn away from sin, be saved by receiving forgiveness of sins, and obeying Jesus Christ, verse 32. Well, the next one is chapter 8, and this one is fascinating. The next gospel presentation is in chapter 8. And now we have Peter not speaking. So something's changed here. Now we have the second level of the gospel. Remember it says, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and what? Samaria. Ah, we're in Samaria now. This is the Samaritan gospel presentation. And Philip goes up there, one of the deacons, super deacons from the church in Jerusalem, and he goes up preaching. He's an evangelist. And look at his results. Now, this is a fascinating, this is why I like the videotape. We don't know what he says. It just says he kerusoed Jesus Christ. He declared as a herald the gospel. Verse 13, Simon also believed and was baptized. And he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs. Hey, that sounds great, doesn't it? Philip goes up there and preaches and this guy gets saved and baptized. Wouldn't we rejoice in that? Well, turn the page. Peter comes up, verse 21, and Peter comes up to check out this revival. Because this man believed and was baptized, but something was missing. And when the apostle Peter, who had given every recorded gospel message on the videotape so far, shows up to confirm the veracity of this evangelistic outreach, he declares, something's missing. And that guy's conversion. Oh, Peter, come on. You know what I mean? I mean, don't ruin the show. I mean, this is a revival sweeping Samaria. But look what he says. His report is in verse 21. This is Peter, the apostle, looking at this convert. And he says to him, you have neither part nor portion in this matter. What matter? Salvation is the topic we're talking about. For your heart is not right in the sight of God. Wow, Peter, what makes your heart right in the sight of God? He explains that. Verse 22, repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Verse 23, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. This guy is in a sad condition. Now, think with me. With the flow of the book of Acts, Simon believed and was baptized, but he did not receive the Holy Spirit, the seal of true conversion and new birth. This means, listen, that belief and baptism without repentance in this context was not sufficient. Do you catch that? That's exactly what Peter told him. He said, you can believe all you want to believe. And you can get baptized until your skin turns white, you know, from overexposure. But if your heart does not change through repentance, you have not been converted. Well, he never repented of his sins, so he was never saved. Salvation is again stated by Peter to involve a turning from sin, which is called repentance. So what is our gospel message summary after the fifth message on how to be saved? Well, it's really repent, turn away from iniquity, and be saved by receiving forgiveness of sins. There's one more, and that's still in the same chapter, and that's the last one we're going to cover. Look at verse 35, because here's a real vital point. Philip, who had been preaching in Samaria, got the apostolic correction, okay? I mean, he got shown by Peter he had to be careful. And this lesson that Philip experienced was just like what Peter had gotten repeatedly at the feet of Jesus. Philip had his gospel message inspected by Peter. And Philip was shown that as Jesus had warned, there would be those who believed and went through baptism but were never saved. Jesus warned about that. Remember Matthew 7? Many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all that? You know, we followed right along and we got busy in the church. And Jesus said, yes, you did all that, but I never did anything to you. See, that's the essence of salvation. Salvation is not what I do, it's what God does. That's the affirmation. A new heart also I will give you. A new spirit I will put within you. I'll take away your stony heart, God said. That's salvation. Did you know there's a whole group of people in the world that have done something and God hasn't? And we have churches filled with people playing church and trying their hardest to live the Christian life, and they're failing miserably because they're not Christians. Because they did something and God didn't. And that's what Peter told Philip. And so look at this. What does Philip do? Well, he starts emphasizing something. Look at the sixth gospel message. Here's our last one. We'll do 16 tonight, 6 this morning. Acts 8:35. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, Isaiah 53, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, hey, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Now, Philip, oh, he just saw Simon right before his eyes. He went, oh, another one. Believe and wants to be baptized. What does he say? If, verse 37, if you believe with all your heart. Did you catch that? Why do you think he said that? Because there are people that believe mental assent. They just believe the facts. They just say the historic record. Yeah, that's true. Mm-hmm. Of course. Sounds good to me. Let's get on. I want all the benefits of this, like Simon did, of this great message. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Verse 37. So what's our gospel message summary after six messages on how to be saved? Repent, turn away from iniquity, be saved, receive forgiveness of sins when you believe with all your heart. Philip began to beware of false professors. He didn't look for merely believing the facts. He sought a heart of faith for Jesus. What lesson had Philip learned from Peter on soul winning? I think Peter had drawn Philip back to Christ's first warning. And let's go back there. Turn back to Matthew chapter 7 with me. This is Jesus' lesson, I'm sure Peter shared with Philip, about soul winning. Peter drew Philip back to Christ's first warning of false professions of faith. Jesus taught Peter and the apostles this type of person who said all the right things yet lacked true saving faith. In Matthew 7, let's look at Jesus' words. Matthew 7, verse 21. As Jesus taught his men to be soul winners, he said false professions would come. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Now here's Jesus' description of true salvation. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Who's a saved person? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to what? Our own way. That's how we were born. We were born going our own way, according to the God of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that worked in the sons of disobedience. We were going our own way, our own will, this way. And Jesus said, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will go to heaven, but those who no longer do their own will and way, but those that do the will of my Father in heaven. You know how Jesus presented salvation? A little different than we do. Jesus presented salvation as a river of people going this way, a broad way. And then he presented that's the lost, and the saved were those that turn around and go on a narrow road against the flow. And he said, few there be that get on that narrow road that leads to life. Look at the next verse, which is interesting, verse 23. Jesus said, at the judgment day I will declare unto them, I never knew you. That was one of Christ's common descriptions of salvation. This is life eternal, that you may know, that they may know you, the only true God, John 17:3. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, you whose life direction is your own will, your own way, doing your own thing, instead of those who have turned to do the will of my Father in heaven. Jesus said, saved people turn from doing their own will and going their own way as a lost person is doing no longer their own will and their own way, but when they get saved, they do God's will and God's way as a saved person. Well, let's just back through his whole sermon. I don't want to slight it at all. Look at verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, Matthew 7:13. True believers are those who enter God's way. It's narrow, it's small, and there are few. Verse 16, he says, you'll know them by their fruits. True believers are those who bear God's fruit. There's no such thing as a fruitless Christian. Every born-again person will bear fruit. Jesus said, if you don't have fruit, you're not born from above. Number 3, look at verse 21. Jesus said that those who are true believers do God's will. Verse 22 and 23 say those who are true believers know God intimately. Verse 24 at the beginning, Jesus said, whoever hears these sayings and does them, true believers are those who obey God's word. And finally, verse 24 at the end, true believers build their house on the rock. Now here's the summary. This morning we've watched the video of 8 chapters of Acts. What do we see contained in the gospel message they presented? One thing for sure, they never said it the same way twice. I like that. I was sharing with the elders. I said, you know, Bonnie has shared my life for almost the last 17 years. And she said something interesting to me the other day. She said, John, we were sitting somewhere and I was explaining to someone the good news of salvation. She looked at me so sweetly. She said, honey, I've listened to you for 16 and a half years. I've never heard you say the same thing twice. You've never gone at it the same way, in the same way, 2 times. I said, well, honey, maybe it's because I'm just so old I can't remember the old way. But I said, basically, every single time it's a different event. There's not, I don't pull out, a prefab and jam it in. It's just different. Every time you talk to someone, you come from a different direction. Same message, but it comes to them from wherever they are. And so, one thing for sure, the gospel message you presented was never quite explained the same way. There seem to be many ways to say the same simple message of salvation. But what is the gospel message that they gave? Well, again, after 6 sermons, they said, repent. Turn away from iniquity. And be saved by receiving forgiveness of sins when you believe with all your heart. And if you've been saved by God's miraculous grace so richly and freely bestowed on you through Christ, then you are a true believer and you have entered God's way and you bear God's fruit and you do God's will and you know God intimately and you obey God's word and you build your life on the rock. And you say, that sounds impossible for anybody to do. Now you understand salvation. We can't do it. And if someone thinks, God's got to save me because I did what I'm supposed to do, I prayed a prayer, they do not understand salvation. Salvation is a divine, supernatural, incredible miracle when God reaches down and opens the door of faith in our heart and grants to us repentance. So you know what the Bible says? No one will ever get to heaven who has not repented of their sins. You know why God says that? Anybody I save, at the instant of salvation, I grant to them repentance. What is repentance? We were born going this way, and we turn and face our Savior and follow Him. Now, I'll tell you what is a testimony. When I turned around at 6, I fell flat on my face. I crawled for a few years. I ran for a couple years. Fell back down for a few years. But you know what? Never stopped going that way. Because God saved me and changed my heart. Says God saved you. Have you repented? Have you turned from your sin? Have you trusted solely in the new heart that God promised to give you? And by faith, you reached out to Him and said, I have no way of saving myself. I receive, O Christ, your sacrifice. However, see, there's no formula, no set of words you have to say. It's a heart attitude that God honors.